from Acts 2:42, and really the first part of Acts. In fact, let's go there. We'll just read that again, just as a review, as we've done every week for the last few weeks. And again, listen in here for the things that the church was devoted to. The early church, and we've talked about this, and this really has gotten I just felt the Holy Spirit has just really emphasized this to us. The church was pure in this day. And all the ones that were in the church, we know they were counted by the Holy Spirit, not by some man. And they were true believers. And the apostles were there. And the things that they were devoted to are the heart of the church. I believe they are the things. There are a lot of other important things that we need to be about and we need to be doing. But these are the things, if we're not doing, we're not right. And these are things we can look at individually, that because each one of us obviously is a part of the church. And that these things individually we are called to be devoted to. And we looked at that word devoted. That means to be earnest towards, to persevere, be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely to. It is a powerful word. And so when we emphasize these things, we're not out of line with the Scripture when we stress these things that are listed here. And as we said before, some of these are listed very specifically, and some are scattered throughout the first few chapters of Acts. But these are the things that the church was devoted to. And these are the things that we must be devoted to. And we're spending a little more time on this last one. The last one is evangelism. And we're not spending more time on that because necessarily they spent more time on it. This is where God has us. This is where He has our focus. All of these are important. And so because we spend more time on one, doesn't necessarily mean that the Scripture says this is what you emphasize, but this is what we are to emphasize. This is where God has us. So that's what we're going to be doing, is spending a few weeks with evangelism. So they were devoted to the Word. And we had a good testimony this morning about the benefit of being devoted to these things, these very things here. Being devoted to fellowship, unity. There's this element in the... And remember, all of these are intermingled, they're intertwined. We cannot really pull one out and examine it. We're trying to so we understand it better, but they all are interwoven together. Fellowship. Certainly the Word is interwoven with fellowship. There was this thing about the early church. This is strong, that they put other people's needs ahead of their own. I see this clearly as we look at the early church. The other thing, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper, to communion. And we'll be, those that come tonight to Building and Firm Foundations, we'll be sharing communion tonight around the table. Remembering the cross. And I believe they're focused not just on remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but applying the cross in their own life. That they were surrendered and living fully for God. Prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And even often together praying. They were devoted to praising God, to worship, to evangelism, which we'll be on today, to abiding, which is really devoted to pursuit of intimacy with God. And, you know, ever since we did the School of Evangelism on abiding, maybe that was at some time in that period of time, God did something with a lot of people in this body. And it was a huge step. I've never been around so many people that could, in their daily conversation, speak of abiding in Christ and to even know what it means. To be in communion, to be in contact and fellowship with Him often throughout the day, to abide in Christ. And the last one, faith. Now, as I was saying, we'll soon be back into a book of the Bible and studying through, but for now, this is where we are. This is where we are. Evangelism. So let's get into it. Another, just a little more review from last week. We talked about the purpose of the church, and we talked a little about the history of the world from God's perspective. God obviously is sovereign. He directs the events of the world. Yet He has a purpose a central purpose in the world. And we looked at that kind of bird's eye view from John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world that He sent His only Son. From His perspective, what God was doing from the fall of man until today is drawing men to Himself, that reconciling that relationship. And that's His purpose in the world, to reconcile man to God. And that, if we have another purpose in our life, then our purpose is not aligned with God's purpose. Now, there are many things that branch off from that. Yet that as a primary purpose, that's his purpose in history. And you go through the Old Testament, this is not just a New Testament thing. You remember the promise to Abraham that I will bless all nations through you. That this was in God's mind, this gospel, from eternity past, but in practice from the fall on. So, this is God's view of the world. This is His purpose. And so to align our purposes with His is where we're headed. And we looked a little bit of who will go. We talked about the good news, to share the good news. What is the good news? The good news is good news. See, without this relationship with God, people are lost. Without that, the Bible says they are dead. That means they are in darkness. Whether they feel it, it may take some catastrophic event in a life for people to feel their lostness. So people are headed away from God, lost in darkness, without hope, unless there's a turning back to God. So there's this good news. What is the good news? The good news is simply the way back to God. That is the good news. And we are ambassadors, representatives, and we are to share the good news. We've talked about this. We know that doesn't mean that we walk around with billboards or beat people over the head or be obnoxious, that sort of thing. But yet, we can't get away from the fact that we are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus in this world. So we have this good news that is eternal in nature. And who will go? Who will share it? And why don't we go? We won't get back into that. But I'll read this one quote that we read last week from Robert McQuilkin, I think is how you say his name. Deafened by the raucous demands of our personal desires so that we cannot hear His call, deadened by persistently choosing for self-interest, that the thing that stops us from being ambassadors is choosing self over God. So we also looked at being empowered by the Spirit to be a witness, that God opens doors for the good news, and that it's through prayer. That without prayer, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. So that takes us to today. Part C on your outline. Love, love, love. I'm not going to sing a song, but that's that's the introduction, the title for the section. Just a hint there. What we mean by love, love, love in that section is love for God, love for the body, the church, and love for the world. And those things equal evangelism. And they're in that order, by the way. Love for God. All these things flow out of a love, a passion, a zeal for God. And it may surprise you, but also a love for the body, for one another, and then a love for the world. So we prove this. How do we prove this love? How did God prove His love for us? We see it through sacrifice. We see it through sacrifice. That's how love is proved. And the question is, do my personal rights and desires win out? And do I put my needs ahead of others? Eternal needs and temporal needs are very much connected. You see, when we deal with people in real life, we don't deal with people on an eternal level. It's on the real life, this world, things we can touch and feel. Eternity is more real than the present, yet we deal in the present. So, do you put your own needs ahead of another person's eternal needs? And there's been a couple things that have been shared with me lately.
in this body. I won't mention any names.
But I asked permission. Oops, I forgot to ask permission on one of them. But I asked permission on... gave it away, didn't I? I asked permission to share this, so I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. Something simple. Something simple. A neighbor's dog barking and keeping you awake, or just disturbing your peace. Just disturbing your peace. Now, that can be a pretty aggravating thing. It gets on your nerves. But what do you do? What is your response? What is your thought? Remember, how does a person that does not know God, how do they learn about God? How do they know about God? The Bible tells us it's through our love. It's through the love of those that know Him. And what is love? But it's willing to make a sacrifice. It's putting other people's needs ahead of our own. So this particular incident that was shared with me was a learning experience. And if we're not willing to learn from these incidences in our life and grow from them, then we're just going to stay right where we are. Or if we're too ashamed to learn from them. And what's even better is if we can learn from them and share them with others. And others can learn from them. So in this particular incident, there was a dog barking and disturbing the peace. And I won't go into all the details of how it all worked out. I believe it all is working out good. But the first response, as all of our responses tends to be, is to protect your rights. This person is invading upon my rights. I'm sitting here within my fence, within my own home, and I'm being disturbed. I need to stop it because it's not right. Is that not our first response in a situation like that? It's not right. It's unjust. So I'm going to fix it. But you see, when we take an eternal perspective, our concern is not so much our rights. Our concern is their eternal well-being. That's love. You may not be overwhelmed with love for that person with the barking dog in the middle of the night. Yet, how you handle that situation and whose needs come first. I'm not saying it's wrong to deal with the situation. But you see what I'm saying. There's a let me give you another example. Someone not feeling well. Just feeling just kind of just yuck. Ill. Now, what do we all want to do? Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and spread our viruses and our sicknesses around. So I'm not saying that we get up and go and act like we don't have the flu when we have the flu. But we're just not feeling well. It's uncomfortable. Do we continue to reach out to people or do we just make ourselves as comfortable as possible? So I hope you see where I'm going here. When we have a responsibility, and we're going to talk about loving God, loving the body, and loving the world. Right now, to introduce this is where we are. Loving the world. And, you know, I guess I'm trying to think. I want to give you this picture before we get started into this. It could be someone just interfering. Maybe you're just irritated at someone interfering with your desires. Maybe somebody's parking on your grass or parking in your spot. Our tendency is to protect our rights. That's our first inclination. Someone's invading on our rights. Is that our response, or are we motivated with an eternal view and motivated by love? To have that kind of love, to put another person's need ahead of our own, there's love in the world. There's remnants of love in the world. You know, a mother's love for her child. That's true. That's love. In a sense, that's a remnant. But to have the kind of self-sacrificing love for those we don't even know, that only comes from God. God is the source of this love, as well as the source of the love. Remember those five guys I told you about last week? And all of you know about them. The five missionaries that were down in
Ecuador, I believe it was,
that died on that remote beach in a remote jungle, killed by people, by a tribe that nobody knows, that seemed to hate everyone they came in contact with. Yet, they had a love for them, so much so, they didn't fight back when they were speared. They had a gun, they didn't fight back. And the reason they gave before they even went in for not fighting back was that we are ready to go to heaven. We're ready to meet God. They're not ready. If we kill them, we send them to eternal separation from God. If we die, we go to be with God. That was their motivation. That was love. They put their needs ahead of their own. And the same source of that love, it's the same love that we deal with the barking dog, or not feeling well, or someone parking in our spot, or the neighbor with a huge RV that wants to park in your, you know, inch over on your driveway, or the person that's cut you off on the banger, or whatever it is. The same love to deal with all that, to represent God. The way God designed this, the way the world is going to know, you see, for God so loved the world. That's His point in all of history. It seems He has a flawed plan, because the way He's going to tell all those people that He loves them is by us, by those that know Him. That's His plan, to communicate to the world that He loves them and wants them to know Him. The plan is through us, and basically through our love for the world. Is love for others a controlling motive in your life? And is it the way the Father becomes incarnate in your life? That means, is it through your love for the world that God is seen and God is known? Do you have that kind of love for the world, or are you just mainly protecting yourself, protecting your family, protecting your own rights? You sit down at a restaurant and the waitress comes to take your order. This may sound silly to you, because you have a right. Is your main concern to get what you want, when you want it, because you're there with money to pay for it? Is that your main concern? The way people treat somebody as non-existent as a waitress. You see, God wants to show His love to them, even if they make a mistake. Even if they don't do things right. Even if something's going on at home and they just totally treat you as second class. God still wants to show His love. In fact, it so much doesn't matter how they treat you. You don't know what's going on in their life. It so much doesn't matter. What matters is, eternally, that God loves them, God wants them to know Him, and the way He designed for them to know Him is the love that you show for them. That's God's method of reaching the world. Let's go to 1 John, all the way back near the book of Revelation, towards the back of the New Testament, 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Let me just, you know, I don't love everybody all the time. Okay? There's sometimes I don't love everybody. When I'm that, I'm wrong. I'm not walking with God. That doesn't mean I'm no longer a Christian. So don't read that into this verse. But when I'm right with God, when I'm walking with Him, I will love others, even if they don't love me. Even if they're not treating me fairly, still, I will love them because love comes from God. I'm not conjuring this up in my own strength. It's that I'm walking in a relationship of relying on Him, and then I will have love for others. So, the main point there, love comes, we're going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Love, the kind of love we're talking about, love comes from God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. And the context of this verse is being ambassadors for Christ. That's what the context of this is. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So what compels us to be ambassadors for Christ, to be representatives of Christ? It's not just Christ's love for us. That is a compelling thing. It's not just Christ's love for the lost. It's Christ's love in us for the lost. He actually, you see, He loves the lost. He loves those that don't know Him. He wants them to know Him. And so the way He works is He actually puts His love in us. We actually have a desire. We actually have a concern. And it's not, you talk about knowing God. You can know God sitting in your closet and praying, and we all should be doing that. But there's another way to know God. And we've talked about this before, but I'll share it again. You know, as close as a husband and wife can be, Lori and I can have the, we can be as no barriers between us. We can, everything taken care of. And we can do that every single day until we're old and die. And I hope we do. But you know, I never can actually experience any of her emotions. I can have compassion, I can have empathy, I can feel for it, you know. But I can never have, I have my own love for Caleb. I can't have her love so I can know what she's talking about. You see what I'm saying? But actually, God's love for a lost person, I can experience. It's not mine. I didn't, the source was not me. The source is God. Now that's knowing somebody. You see, it's knowing God. It's not just about me and that person. But if I love them with God's love, I get a taste of what God feels and knows about them. So it's all intertwined, my intimacy with God and my love for those that don't know Him. I actually can have the love of Christ compelling me. What do you think gave Paul? Would you say that Paul was a passionate and zealous person to share the gospel with those that had never heard? He was passionate and he had zeal. What was driving him? What pushed him? No matter, you could throw him in prison, you could beat him, you could throw him off a ship, you could do, it's not that he was some kind of great physical specimen of a guy, so tough, that was not it. He was so abiding and connected to God that he knew the very love, the love that caused Jesus to go to the cross. Paul had that same love in him towards the lost. That's what was driving him. And it was more and more, because the more he had that, the more he knew God, the more fellowship that he had with God. Next verse. Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. You should know the difference. I know when I'm going after what I want and when I'm going after what God wants. I know there's some areas that are harder to discern. But I shared with you the other day that I woke up the other morning and just felt grumpy. I just was like in a bad mood. And I realized that I had no desire for the lost. I had no desire to fellowship with the body. I had no desire to make disciples. I had no desire to share the word with anyone. But as I got right with God, as I began to yield myself to Him, one thing, I noticed my joy came back and my grumpiness leave. But I also noticed, along with that, came that desire, that passion to share the good news, that passion to see others conform to the image of Christ. So with that in mind, verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire in this world? Get back to the basics. What does the Holy Spirit desire in this world? But for Christ to be glorified. That's what He does. He shines the light on Jesus. He brings glory. And what does Jesus do? He reconciles the world to the Father. He reconciles the world to God. So, when we have our mind set on what the Spirit desires, we desire what He desires. We have that desire. His desire. Open to John 3:16 and kind of leave it there for a little while. This should give you a little bit of the character of God's love. This is, you know, when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that means we as Christians have the Holy Spirit living in us. When we are yielded to Him, when we are walking with Him, we have this result of that. We have love. We also have joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those things. But the first thing listed there is that we have love. Think of the character of the kind of love that He's talking about. He's not talking about ooey-gooey love, grandma and grandpa love. You know that kind of love that they obviously love their grandkids and then they don't ever tell them no. They just, you know. You know, I like the kind of love that the father of the prodigal son, that father, he had love for his son. Did you see in that story the love when his son went off and no matter what he did, he just welcomed him back with open arms. But you know what? Read into the story. You know what he didn't do? He did not lessen the impact of what happened in that foreign land. He did not go and rescue him. He did not pay his debt. He did not soften the blow. He didn't soften the blow. He let him feel what it felt like to wallow with the pigs. That was true love. That was a father that loved his son. He didn't soften the blow from what those horrible decisions were that he made. Yet, he always welcomed him back home again with open arms. No bitterness, no judgment. He welcomed him home. That was the love. That was the love of a father. Now look at this love, the love for God, the love, the kind of love that God has. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Would you give your one and only Son? That's some love. He gave His Son. Jesus sacrificed all. Became a man. I mean, we don't have time to go into that. But that's the character of the love when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the kind of love we should look for to happen. The kind of love that puts other people's needs ahead of our own. That's the kind of love that we look for. It cannot be theory. It must be in action. You know, when we share the good news, this is what we're talking about. Ambassadors for Christ. Showing the way. There's a way back to God. The Bible has told us the way back to God. We know the way to God. When we share that, it's not necessarily that every single person will come. In fact, the Bible tells us it's a narrow way. Few will come. The failure is not in someone not coming to God. The failure is us not loving them. God loves them. The failure is us not loving them, us not caring. And even they may turn away when we share the difficult truth. What's the difficult truth? The difficult truth is repentance. People having to acknowledge their sin. Nobody wants to do that. I've hardly ever discussed with someone that doesn't know God or maybe doesn't even know anything about the gospel. Start talking in conversation. In first conversation, I've never met anyone that said, you know what, I'm a blatant, horrible sinner, I deserve to die. I've never met anybody that said that. I've always met people said, and I mean, talk to people that are like, on the street, drug addicts, that should be able, all of us are sinners. But what I'm saying is that some people should be a little more clear. I'm not saying that they're any worse a sinner than we are, but it should be clear. But still, listen, to this conversation is that they're not that bad. You know, I've got this friend that's a mass murderer, you know, and I'm not nearly as bad as him. That way of thinking. So people can turn away when the truth is heard. And so that's not a lack of love to share what the truth is. or to share the substitution that should have been you on the cross, but Jesus died in your place. But you must acknowledge that that should be you that died. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus took your place. You must cry out to Him and say, there's nothing I can do. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do. Turn to Jesus. Nobody wants to acknowledge their helplessness. So it may be somebody may turn away at the hard truth like that. Yet them turning away or someone turning away, that's not a measure of success. The measure of success is, did we have God's love for them? Were we willing to sacrifice? Were we willing to put their needs ahead of our own? What is it that makes the thought, you know, most Christians that I know have this fear that God's going to call them to be a missionary. You know, when you're growing up and you start, you know, or maybe when you're an adult, you start going to church or you come to know God or what, you start thinking, so everybody starts thinking, what's God going to do in my life? Oh my goodness. I know He's going to call me to Africa and live in a hut and, you know, and sleep on the ground. And so you're just like, well, I'm not hearing that. La, 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 la. That's people's fear. Why is that a person's fear? What makes the thought of mission so difficult? Leaving an occupation? Leaving your family? Comfort? Security? But you see, so tell me now, what's the enemy of love? You see, because flat out, black and white, the reason that you or I would not jump at the chance to do that if God called us is that enemy of love. Because if we had love, the love of Jesus, we'd be willing to make any sacrifice for that, wouldn't we? Would we not be willing to die so that they could know the way to God? That is love. So if we're not willing to sacrifice for another person to know God, the enemy of love is self. Self-protection, self-focus, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to give up my rights. The first sin was seeking self instead of God. Remember Adam and Eve? And then what did Adam do immediately? He blamed Eve. It was her. She gave me the fruit. A loss of love for God means a loss of love for your fellow man. That's the way it always goes. You have a loss of love for God, then what follows is a loss of love. If you find somebody that's living a selfish life, just worried about themselves, their own needs, their own hurts, their own rights, that person doesn't love God. That's what the Bible tells us. If you're living like that, maybe you say, well, I do love God. Well, maybe you do, but you're not loving Him right now. The first fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned, Galatians 5 is love. The love from God. That same love from John 3:16. That's the nature of love. Over and over in Scripture, you get this idea, along with this, that we truly must love each other if the world is going to see that God loves them. Over and over. I've been talking about how this is connected. Maybe not in a real organized fashion, but you can connect the dots. That if the world is going to see that God loves them, we must love one another. Who am I talking about we? Those in the body. Those Christians. Those in the church. In John 15, after that powerful analogy of the vine, that if we are connected to the vine and we'll produce fruit, that analogy, the grapevine. And Jesus was talking to His disciples. Remember, it's the last, final, some of the final conversations of Jesus with His disciples. And then He's talking about them taking on His purposes. And He's talking about them bearing much fruit in the world. And He wraps that whole section up with this simple statement. This is my command. Love one another. Love each other. He's talking about all this huge purpose of winning the whole world, of making disciples, and he boils it down at the very end. He says, love one another. This is my command to you. Love one another. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, that the world would see Him, and that the world would see the Father through the love that's in the body. Does that make sense? The way God's going to reveal Himself to the world is if we love one another. If we're willing to put each other, someone else's needs ahead of our own in the body. A lot of times people will think, well, we must love the lost first. We must love the lost. But what comes first is loving one another. In the scripture, what comes first is loving one another. We offend the lost before we offend a brother. That may surprise some of you. But that, we love God first. We get that straight first. We get our putting others' needs ahead of our own in the body. We love one another and we love the lost. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God's nature, His essence, the essence of His character is love. Now, if you have a thought in the back of your mind, we'll deal with it next week. Let me tell you one thought you could have. One thought is, if this is, you may think, I've never understood this. If God is the essence of His character is love, if He's so full of love, how come people go to hell? That may be in the back here. We'll deal with that next week, okay? This week is, we're going to first understand the love of God. It's real. It's powerful. It is the central essence of God's character. It's His love. So we'll answer, if you have those questions, we'll answer those next week. We'll talk about that some. But for now, the message is, we need to understand this and get a good feel for it. God's nature is love, and He desires to reveal that love to us. Do you know? God's overwhelming desire is to reveal His love to you. He wants you to know His love. That's a comforting thought, but it's true. That's who God is, and He wants you to know His love. Here's something else that's true. He wants the world to know His love, every bit as much. He wants the world to know it. How are they going to know it? They are going to know it through us and in us. That's how they learn it. That's how they know it. Let's go back to 1 John. I'm just going to read until I stop, so follow along. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Anyway, we'll stop there. With all of that said, and with the obvious love that Jesus has for the world, His great compassion, and His, you know, He said in John 10, I think it is, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. Yet, that was not the very motivating, controlling factor in the life of Jesus on this earth. It was love for the Father that was the all-controlling motive in the Son. When He chose to give His life for our redemption, and this is a quote here from Milken, and it will ultimately be that love for God which will enable us to lay down our lives in obedience to the Father for the redemption of a lost world. We don't have this choice of, well, I'll love just enough so that I can handle the barking dog. I'll love just enough so I can feel ill and still reach out to others. It just doesn't work like that. It's a full lay down my life. Be willing to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel. That's what He's calling us to. Love for others, though, is where the rubber meets the road in our love for God.
Read back through that 1 John 4. If you don't love others, and by loving others, I mean treating them like you love them, not just loving them in theory. If you don't love others, then please don't say you love God. That's what he's saying.
The way your love for God meets the road is in your love for others, particularly in your love for the body. Now, we're talking about love for the lost. That's where we are. But yet, the step before we get to there is love for one another, love for the body. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, you can turn there if you want, or I'll just read this one part of that verse. This is a, fit this into what we've been talking about, this quote from 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That is life changing. That is a total different perspective of life. When someone aggravates me, when someone infringes on my rights. You listen, for most of us, we're always aggravated at something or somebody. And why are we aggravated at something or somebody? Somebody that we can't trust, or we can't trust these people, or these people have done this to me, or these people didn't treat me right, or on and on, or this job, or this, my husband, or my wife, or my kids, or I'm not getting respect. Go down the list. All of those things are from the same source. From that self. But listen to this. So from now on, so you can decide this. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can decide this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. All those things I listed are regarding someone from a worldly point of view. Or do we regard them from a John 3:16 point of view? For God so loved the world, He loved that person you're aggravated at or you're not trusting so much that He was willing to become a man and die a horrible death for them. That's how much He loved them. Yet we want to block them from the kingdom because they aggravated us or they infringed on our rights, or go further because they threw us in jail, or go further because they threw us to the lions, or go further because they killed us or because they killed our family. We want to stop them from coming in the kingdom by us not loving them when God loved them. When we are submitted to God, we can have that same love for them. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And then God's love is revealed to the world. Now, many people and many churches want power in ministry, and they appear to have power in ministry, but are not willing to lay down their lives in sacrificial love for one another first, and then for the lost. Love fits us for the work. A quote from Andrew Murray. Love fits us for the work. He goes on to say, many an earnest Christian and earnest minister attends many Bible studies and even teaches many Bible studies and does many good things, yet knows little of what it means to tarry with God in prayer for the lost. Why not? Why are they willing to go to Bible studies? Why are they willing to learn? Why are they willing to teach and serve? Yet they're not willing to labor in prayer for the lost. How will we intercede if we do not love? How will we pray for those that don't know Him or pray for one another if we don't love? Love is the motive to pray for them. And how will we go to the harvest fields if we do not love? Do you remember where love comes from? If you think that you are failing in this, that this discourages you in any shape, form, or fashion, do not be discouraged. Be encouraged, because love doesn't come from you. You can't conjure it up. You can have love for your children. You can even love your husband or wife most of the time. Some of the time. But really, to love. To love. Love doesn't come from you. You can't do the things that I've spoken to you about today. You cannot do them. I can certainly cannot do them. I fail many times at them. But when I trust God, when I turn to Him and say, God, give me the grace today to love like You love. Give me the grace today to love with Your love. Then I'm motivated
then I'm motivated to show my love, not just in theory, but in action. So, the source of this is Him. We must ask Him for it. And here's the way I'd like for you to ask Him. This is just a suggestion. You ask Him first. Prayer that you ask for love for Him. That's got to be the source. Love for God. Then you ask Him for love for the body. It comes from Him, right? It doesn't come from you. So ask Him for it. Ask Him for love for Himself. That may sound like a silly question. He will not think it silly. God, give me more love for You. God, I want to love You more. I don't love You like I want to love You. I want to love You. Lord, I want to love the body. I know I'm wrong in my impatience. I know I'm wrong in my critical spirit. I know I'm wrong in my harsh words I say in private places. But God, I want to love the body like You love the body. And God, I want to love those that don't know You. Don't let my selfishness prevent them from seeing Your love. I will lay down my life that they would see Your love. No infringement on my right will prevent them from seeing Your love. I will sacrifice so that Your love will be seen. Give me love for the lost. Just pray that to God.